Colossians chapter 1 at verse 24. This too is the infallible word of God. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, for I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, that the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. That last verse again. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which works so powerfully in me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. I remember very distinctly, friends, that from the first time I remember reading Colossians 1, verse 29, either reading it myself or hearing it preached, I'm not sure which came first, but from the very first time that I began to understand what Paul had written there, Colossians 1:29 has been a verse that has captured my attention. I memorized it immediately, though I didn't intend to do so. It was just burned into my mind. Because this verse addresses something so central to the Christian life. And also, it proclaims something so wonderfully encouraging to every Christian. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul is speaking about power. And you know that power is a popular subject. In all sorts of ways, power. The word that Paul uses here is a Greek word which gives us our word energy. Power, energy, is an important topic. The power and energy needed to run our mechanized world have made the most influential resource to be oil. The world runs on oil because oil is power. We hear every day about the struggles and the intrigues and the workings of political power in one way or another. Those of you in the business world know all about the importance of power and the projection of power in business, so that you can go into a clothing store like Brooks Brothers and say, "I want a power tie." And they'll say, "They're right over there. You want to look powerful? You want to project power? Well, there's the tie for you." That's what they call them, power ties. But also our day is consumed with the idea of personal power. The power to cope. The power to survive. The power to advance and to excel. I'm sure that if you were to go into any bookstore this week, go into Chapters and go on the computer and do a search, you would find a vast number of books, without a doubt, that are available that have as part of their title the word power. Books entitled The Power of This or The Power of That. I'm sure that bookstores are filled with power books. The issue of power is so prevalent in the world and in human society that the famous philosopher, or infamous philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche made very strong conclusions about the issue of power. Nietzsche argued that even the will to live is actually secondary to what he called the will to power. People and animals only want to go on living, he said, as a necessary condition for asserting their power on the world. Interesting way of looking at life. In Nietzsche's own words, quote, "Physiologists should think before putting down the instinct of self-preservation as the cardinal instinct of an organic being. A living thing seeks above all to discharge its strength. Life itself is will to power." He also said, "The world is the will to power and nothing besides." There's a man looking at this world, and what does he see? It's all about power. It's about people wanting power and then exerting that power on their environment, on their circumstances, on people around them. The will to power. I don't think you have to be a Christian very long to hear words like that and to think that can't be right. That just can't be right. That can't be the way that God intended us to live, that the thing that drives us over and above everything else is a will to power. But you know, we must not think that only the unbelieving, unchristian world has something to say about power. It's not as if they speak about power. They are thinking about power, but we never do. The Bible speaks about power on every page. The Apostle Paul, in particular, mentions this subject of power very often. And it seems especially in what are called his prison letters. Letters like Colossians and Ephesians that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome, that these letters in particular are filled with the theme of power. That's interesting. That as Paul sits in prison, the Holy Spirit leads him to consider the issue of power in the Christian life. Perhaps because of what had happened in his own life and where he was. They're in shackles, in chains. Because of what had happened to him and where he was brought to see very clearly his own weakness. Doesn't that make sense? He's there in a prison, chained. He's weak. What can he do? And in that kind of situation, his letters that he writes are filled with the subject of the power that exists in the life of a Christian. A verse like this, Colossians 1:29, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." A verse like this, I think, compels us, first of all, to face our weakness, to face up to our weaknesses. Before we consider the topic of power, we have to see where Paul is coming from. We have to understand what the Bible has to say about weakness. I think it's almost certain that Paul understood practically more about weakness as he sat in that Roman prison. And maybe you yourselves, to use that as a metaphor and a picture, maybe you yourselves are finding yourself in prisons of all sorts of description. And it feels like you're in a prison. And when you're there, you can feel your weakness. They may be prisons of circumstances. You just can't see your way out. And you just are beginning to throw up your hands, and your weakness, your inability in that circumstance is just shouting out to you. Maybe some relationships that you're in feel like prisons for one reason or another. There can be all sorts of prisons. Maybe it's a prison of your personality and emotional state. Maybe it's a prison of physical circumstances and sickness and chronic condition. There can be many sorts of prisons that the Lord brings us into that expose to us our weakness. We just can't get out. It's interesting that Paul, the word that Paul uses in Colossians 1:29 for working, all the energy which so powerfully works in me, that word which gives us our English word energy, is used in several ways in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says, death is at work in us. Same word, energy, the working. What's working in us? Death, he says, is at work in us. He says, life is at work in you. We'll come to that. But death is something that is at work in us. In Romans 7:5, Paul says, when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Death is at work in us. Sin is at work in us. There's an energy of sin that applies to our lives. And beyond that, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, the ruler, speaks of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's our great adversary, the devil. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Same word. You see the kinds of things that are at work that apply their energy to human lives? The world, the dying, sin-cursed world, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These things are at work. And until God's grace comes savingly to someone, that's all that is at work. If we're seeing life from a biblical perspective, as much as men may do and build and accomplish for the short season that they're upon this earth, that's not all that there is to our existence. And judgment and eternity will show that far beyond what man was doing in building towers to his own name, death, sin, and the devil were at work. And their work, save God's grace, will overwhelm any other work. The world, the flesh, and the devil have been working. When God finds us then, he finds us battered and beaten by sin, so that we are weak to the point of being spiritually dead. Colossians 1:29 should be a verse of great interest to everyone who knows he or she is weak. Do you realize that you're weak? I think it's one of the first motions of the Holy Spirit at work in a person's life. The pride, the arrogance, the self-confidence, the self-righteousness, the self-reliance begin to crumble. And there is an overwhelming sense of being weak. You know, even as believers, weakness in many ways continues to dog us. Richard Sibbes was a Puritan who wrote a book called The Bruised Reed, based on the passage from Isaiah. And he speaks in that book on what it means to be a bruised reed and a smoking flax, biblical pictures of weakness. And he says this to Christians. Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. He does not say you can do a little, but nothing. Of ourselves, how easily we are overcome. How weak we are to resist. We are as weak as reeds shaken by every wind. We shake at the very noise and thought of poverty, disgrace, and losses. We give in immediately. We have no power over our eyes, tongues, thoughts, or affections. But we let sin pass in and out. How soon we are overcome by evil, whereas we should overcome evil with good. How many good purposes we have no strength to fully come forth. All of which shows we are nothing without the Spirit of Christ. You know, Paul, the great missionary apostle who accomplished so much, knew he was weak. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, which is a little bit of his biblical autobiography, he concludes this section, verse 10, by saying this, and you know the words, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, that doesn't make sense to me. That's just one of the many biblical paradoxes that we find in the Word of God. But you see, he's understanding first and foremost his weakness. Before he understands and can appreciate and live out the strength of God, he has to know that he's weak. And he does. All the things that have happened to him in life, all the providences that God has brought him through, bring him to this conclusion. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak. Now, do you ever find yourself asking, in the things that you're dealing with and you're struggling with, do you ever find yourself asking or praying, "Oh Lord, when will I be strong? When will I be stronger?" Do you know what I'm coming to realize more and more? Is the way that it really works in the Christian life is that we remain weak. And it is God who is at work in us with His power. To be strengthened is to look to God and to His work in us. You know, the NIV here in verse 29 says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me." That gets it, but it's not even as clear as the original. The original says that as Paul is struggling and agonizing, he says he does so according to His working that is working in me in power. See, it's much more than just receiving power. I think that's the way we often think of it. What Paul is literally saying, and when he uses that word, it gives the sense of God doing something in us. And that's how we have the strength to do what He wants us to do. According to His working, that is working in me in power. That's just what he says in Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who works in you." And Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His working that is at work in us." It's God who is doing something. God is at work. He brings His power to work in us and through us. What Paul says here about power and strength is much more than just receiving a commodity. It is about being united and filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's intensely personal and experiential. It's not just that from somewhere out there, God gives power to us down here. He is at work in us powerfully. It's much more personal. It's much more intimate than just an exchange of power. It's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That's the Christian life. "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We must decrease. He must increase. That's what John the Baptist said. And that was true not just historically. It's true personally. So Jesus says in the Beatitudes, the very first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Friends, this may not sound encouraging yet, but it is. We will always be weak. We will always be weak because we are weak. That's who we are in this world. We're weak. And I think sometimes just coming to the hard fact is the first part of encouragement. You're weak. I'm weak. It strips away everything else. It strips away all the games. When you can just wake up every morning and say, God, I'm weak. You know it. I need to know it more than I do. I'm weak. Now it's encouraging because there are great benefits to seeing your weakness. There are great benefits. Acknowledging our weakness and meditating on it shows us our frailty, that we are not immune from the consequences of sin. It reminds us of sin and the fall and the seriousness of sin. Bodily weakness, to the degree that that's what's at work in our lives, and it's true of all of us, bodily weakness teaches us that there is more to life than physical health and strength. Weakness encourages us to look to Christ for help in coping with the pressures and pains of living in a fallen world. Enduring weakness is what God uses to build our character, to test us, to make us more like Christ. Coming to grips with our weakness also will teach us to be more sensitive and sympathetic to others around us who are dealing with weaknesses of their own. And weakness in this present life is a blessing because it helps, by God's grace, to shift our attention from the present and from this world to the future and to eternity. From the brevity of time to the eternal future. Again, Richard Sibbes said, let us know, therefore, that it is dangerous to look for that from ourselves which we must have from Christ. He says we have to know our weakness. In fact, not to know it is dangerous, downright dangerous to the Christian life. Let us know, therefore, that it is dangerous to look for that from ourselves which we must have from Christ. Since the fall, all our strength lies in Christ, as Samson's strength in his hair. Nothing is stronger than humility, which looks away from itself. And nothing is weaker than pride, which rests on its own foundations. So it is, listen to this insightful saying, so it is that we often fail in lesser conflicts and stand firm in greater. Because in the lesser we rest more in ourselves. And in the greater we fly to the rock of our salvation, which is higher than we. I've mentioned before that I found that to be my experience. Put me in a crisis, and things seem to go a lot better. But I lose the keys, and I sin. Why? Well, he's explaining one dynamic here. Because in the lesser, we rest more in ourselves. We think, oh, I can handle this. I'm strong enough for this. And in the greater, we fly to the rock of our salvation, which is what we should do in every circumstance. Friends, the more we understand and acknowledge how weak we are, then by God's grace, the more we will look to His power which is at work in us And it is great power. It is nothing less, Paul says, than resurrection power. Ephesians 1. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. In verse 19, Paul heaps together four words for power and strength. In that one verse, he speaks of power, energy, might, strength, four different Greek words there, trying to describe the power of God at work in the Christian's life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. The word in our text for energy that God is working in Paul, it's used in the Bible of God's working himself, his own power, Ephesians 1:11. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to his will. The power of God in working out everything. It's used particularly by God's working in the apostles. The mighty power of the resurrection to turn a persecutor of the church into an apostle. And all the things that Paul had to do and to suffer. The strength that he needed for those things come from God's working. Ephesians 3:7, I became a servant of this gospel by God's gift of grace given through me through the working of his power. But lest we think that the power of God is reserved only for him or for his special apostles or special Christians, what Paul describes using this word is power that is at work in every one of God's children. What Paul describes is power for every believer. And this may be a little bit of apologetic against the false teachers here who are saying, no, there's more power, there's something special for special Christians who know a little bit more beyond Christ. The power of God is for every child of God. Ephesians 1:19, Paul says, his incomparably great power for us who believe. There's the only qualification. There's the only condition. Us who believe, who is that? That's every child of God. Because salvation is through faith. It's how we're united to Christ. Faith. It's believing. And every true child of God trusts savingly in Christ. And so the power of God is for all who believe. Listen to what one writer said. There is a presence in the life of the mere Christian which is altogether not of the strength of this world. An energy has come to him from heaven, which identical energy was once active in the body of dead Jesus in the tomb, giving him new life. Paul is stressing the extraordinariness of the being, position, and potential of the ordinary child of God. He is not talking about the gifted Christian, cultured, eloquent, successful, and honored men of God, but all of us plodders. We sinners who believe we are garrisoned by the strength of God. Our moral and spiritual energy is that of this extraordinary work of God. The Son of God who died now lives in us, and our power can be measured by the Lord's own immeasurable power which raised him. What are you dealing with that's worse than being dead? What situation? The power of God that is at work in believers is resurrection power that can bring life out of death, that can bring something out of nothing. So if you feel like it's death and nothing, there's a power that can help. And it's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all who believe. In Ephesians, Paul prayed that Christians would know the power that is already ours in Christ. There in Ephesians, he doesn't pray in the beginning, the first chapter, that we would be strengthened. He goes on to do that. But there he simply says, I pray that you would understand the power that is at work in you already. Because you're joined to Christ, God is at work in his children. There is no question about his power. God knows you. He knows your life. He knows your heart. He knows your weakness. And he knows how to work with those weaknesses in wisdom and power and love for your blessing and for his glory. Paul recognized that God was at work powerfully in him as he labored and struggled. You know, knowing the strength of Christ doesn't mean you don't struggle. But we have a strength to struggle with. That's the hope. That's the encouragement. But what is God strengthening you for? Paul said, for this end I labor. He was speaking about his work as an apostle. But if this power is for every Christian, what is God strengthening you for? It's an important question to ask. Why have I been given access to this kind of resurrection power? What would God have me do? Listen to what Jeffrey Thomas said. The whole point of what Paul is saying is this, that as believers, we face all the challenges of this life. We face every obligation that God lays upon us. We must endure the sufferings of this present time. We must resist the wiles of the devil. We must love our wives as Christ loved the church. We must obey our parents in all things. We must honor our elders. We must be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. We must present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We have to face up to the demands of the Christian life, but we confront them with absolutely extraordinary strength. It is no use our saying, well, we came through that like any ordinary person. Because that will not do, simply because the Christian man is not an ordinary chap. The Christian young person is not your typical teenager. God has made over to every Christian extraordinary resources, and he expects us to show consistent obedience, to be victorious in temptation, patient in suffering, submissive in bereavement. In other words, God requires graces that are in keeping with our resources and the glory of our position. We are a transformed people, transformed by the recreative power of the Almighty God. Are we living according to this teaching? Are we living new, powerful, holy, loving, patient lives? Are we living as those to whom daily the glorious riches of Christ are being poured out upon us? Our Redeemer is strong. His glorious riches are not only of love and joy and peace, but of strength and power. Paul is praying that we will live according to our resources, which God makes available to us and according to what God has done for us. Do you know, I think the degree to which we fail in those things is still to the degree that we don't recognize that we are weak. And we have to look to him. And we have to be constantly in his word and constantly in prayer. And then in faith, doing what God commands us to do in his word. You know, again in Ephesians, Paul mentions the goal of our being strengthened. He puts it this way in an all-encompassing way. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God is at work. We are his workmanship. But why? To what purpose? Listen to this illustration that Don Carson once gave. It helps to recognize that the verb here in Ephesians 1, rendered to dwell, is a strong one, that Christ dwells in our hearts. Paul's hope is that Christ will truly take up his residence in the heart of believers as they trust him. That's what through faith means. So as to make their hearts his home. The picture becomes clearer if we think of an analogy. Picture a couple carefully saving enough resources to put together a down payment. They buy their house, recognizing full well that it needs a fair bit of work. They can't stand the black and silver wallpaper in the master bedroom. There are mounds of trash in the basement. The kitchen was designed for the convenience of the plumber, not the cook. The roof leaks in a couple of places. The insulation barely meets minimum standards. The electrical panel is too small. The lighting in the bathroom is poor. The heat exchanger in the furnace is corroded. But still, it is this young couple's first home, and they're grateful. The months slip past, then the years. The black and silver wallpaper has been replaced with tasteful pastel patterns. The couple has remodeled their kitchen, doing much of the work themselves. The roof no longer leaks. The furnace has been replaced with a more powerful unit that also includes a central air conditioner. Better yet, as the family grows, this couple completes a couple of extra rooms in the basement and adds a small wing to serve as a study and a sewing room. The grounds are neatly trimmed and boast a dazzling rock garden. 25 years after the purchase, the husband one day remarks to his wife, "You know, I really like it here. This place suits us. Everywhere we look, we see the results of our own labor. This house has been shaped to our needs and tastes, and I really feel comfortable." And Carson goes on to say, "When Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence in us, he finds the moral equivalent of mounds of trash, black and silver wallpaper, and a leaking roof. But he sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him, a home in which he is comfortable. There will be a lot of cleaning to do and quite a few repairs and some much needed expansion. But his aim is clear. He wants to take up residence in our hearts as we exercise faith in him." Why is God strengthening you? To be a beautiful place for Christ to dwell. A beautiful place for the Spirit of Christ to take up his abode. Friends, Paul knew what it was to be weak. He also knew what it was to be filled with resurrection power of Christ as God was at work in his life. And out of his own experience, he could say by the Spirit to every other believer some of the most humbling and most encouraging words in all of Scripture. "Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure."